This morning. Thank you, Bryce. What a wonderful song that was. Thank you for leading us through that again. Gets better each time we sing it. What a blessing. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Happy Mother's Day to our mothers and our grandmothers and our church. What a blessing it is. Trust that the Lord honors you and gives you praise from your family, as we learn in Proverbs 31. They rise up and they give her praise, for she is worthy of it. What a blessing. I would ask you this morning to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Titus this morning. Titus chapter 2. I will be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. We'll be focusing on verses 2 and 3 this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The Lord says, in His inspired, inerrant, infallible word, He says this: "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather freely in this time, in this generation, to give you the worship that is truly worthy of your great name. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to gather, to pray, to worship you in prayer as a corporate body. We thank you for the privilege that we've had to gather to worship you in song. This morning, Lord God, I ask that you would give us the grace, as we come to worship you in truth, pray that you would use your word this morning to encourage your church, to edify the saints, that we may live lives that bring honor to your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, for those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we are slowly working our way through the book of Titus, and we have spent 15 weeks. We just finished speaking on 15 on qualifications for leadership, And last week we transitioned to chapter 2 in our epistle. For 15 weeks we've been looking at the qualifications of elders in the local church, and last week we transitioned to focusing on the laity of the church, as God now transitions to addressing the people in His local church. God addresses basically what we see in verses 1 through 8, two different demographic groups in the church. They are the older men and older women, verses 2 through 3, and then the younger women and younger men in verses 4 through 8. This morning, in our time of God's Word, we're going to look at the first two groups in our text, where God addresses the older men and the older women in the church of Jesus Christ, verses 2 through 3. I have to say at the outset, I'm probably not going to get through a lot of when we talk about the women, because we're going to pick up that later as we look at the older women teaching the younger women. But before we get into the details of God's address to the older men and the older women of the church, there's an important message that I feel it is important that we talk about this morning as we come to these verses that are before us. And that is, the first thing that I want you to notice in our text is I want you to notice that there are only two genders mentioned in the text of Scripture. Those two genders are male and female. In verse 2, God addresses the older men of the church. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. In verse 3, God addresses very explicitly the older women of the church. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. In verse 4, God addresses the younger women in the church. He says the older women are to teach the younger women what is good so that they can encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And in verse 6, he addresses the young men of the church. Verse 6, very clearly, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. There are only two genders that are clearly laid out for us in the text of Scripture in the verses before us. They are men and women. There is obviously a breakdown within those genders in terms of age. There are the older men and the older women, and there are the younger women and the younger men. But there are only two genders. There are not multiple genders. There are not multiple identities. There aren't any professing believers who are in transition. There is no gender neutrality in these verses. There are only two genders in the church, and God does not address more than two genders in the church. He only addresses two. They are women and men. They are males and females, and there really isn't any confusion on this issue. And the reason it is really clear in the Scripture that there isn't any confusion on this issue is because Scripture is very clear on this issue. There are only two genders in the church because there are only two genders in the human race. I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 this morning as we dive into this text. I felt it necessary that I at least address this, as when we went and looked through the qualifications of elders in the local church, we did talk about that the elders are only men. This morning, as we come to the laity, God's address to the laity of the church, it is vital that we anchor our minds on that there are only two genders addressed in the local church because there are only two genders in the human race. I realize that is not politically correct. I realize that we live in a time that is pushing a social construct on people that is unfortunately very damaging and destructive to our own society and to those people. But I want to just kind of highlight this just briefly in our time in these verses. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. This is a very clear statement from the Word of God. Notice what it says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Beloved, this is a passage of Scripture that is absolutely clear. This is what we call the creation mandate. It is the mandate that God has given the human race. And we learned some very key principles in this verse. I want you to notice in these verses, verse 27, I want you to notice that God created man in his own image. That speaks of God creating mankind in his own image. It speaks of God creating the whole human race in his image, which, by the way, is the reason why the human race is valuable to God, because they are literally image bearers of God himself. God has created the whole human race in his image. But I want you to notice the rest of the sentence. God created man or mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Notice the breakdown of the human race, male and female. There are only two genders in the human race. That is a very clear statement of God on that issue. On that issue, male and female, there aren't multiple genders, there aren't different identities, there aren't any people who are fluid in their gender. They are created male and female, and God sees them as male and female as he has created them. Very important. And when a person is created by God himself as either male or female, it means that they have been specifically created by God to fulfill a function and a role in that specific gender, and it is valuable, and it is important, and it has the divine blessing of God on it. That is a vital important understanding. And so a person's gender is not something that a person decides it should be. It is not something that they feel they want it to be. It is something that God has created. Unfortunately, our culture is saying that it should not be this way. I quote from Psychology Today, which says this, it says, quote, all humans are born with biological characteristics of sex, either male, female, or intersex. And just in case you are wondering what intersex means, it is a person who was born with a combination of male and female biological traits, which, by the way, is a defect in the creation, but that is not to say they're not male or female. By the way, that would be like saying if a person is born with six toes, they are now somehow some kind of web form human being. There are only two, male and female. But it goes on to say gender, however, this is Psychology Today, however, is a social construct and generally based on the norms, behaviors, and societal roles expected of individuals based primarily on their sex. Gender identity describes a person's self-perceived gender, which could be male, female, or otherwise, end quote. That's from Psychology Today. That is what the world is trying to say about gender. But that is not what God says about gender. There are two genders in the human race, male and female. And each gender is valuable to God because they are made in his image and they have been specifically created by him as male or female. No gender, by the way, being made in the image of God, is superior to another gender. They are equal in that they are made in God's image, but the genders do have distinct roles and functions that are not ultimately determined by a social construct or a social ideology or narrative. Rather, it is determined by God himself. He has created the human race to have two genders, and he has given each gender a set of defined roles and functions so that society can function in a way that honors God. And those people are blessed. We see very clearly in Genesis 1:28, I call your attention, it says God blessed them, the male and female of the human race. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The human race is propagated by only two genders, male and female. And the human race has been given literally the creation mandate by God himself to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it as male and female. It's unfortunate that we would have to actually delineate this in our day and age, but this is the time. These are the times that we live in. This is the issue in our culture, and it has had an impact on the church, and it is going to continue having a profound impact on the church and our own very society. And so I think it's important that we have a clear understanding of this as a church, because the culture is intensifying its battle even from our own president of the United States of America. Some school districts in our country have decided to teach young children that gender is a social construct, leaving the decision up to small children to decide their own gender. Some states are making it so that transgender people can use both men's or women's bathrooms depending on what they want. And now there are even prisoners that are transgendered people in them, and that is why some of the women who are in women's prisons are now pregnant. Go figure. And as many of you know, there are men who are competing in women's sports, and can you believe it? They're setting records. I mean, it's funny but sad, isn't it? Transgenderism is a movement that is infiltrating the life in America, and it is an attack on the very foundation of society itself. It attacks the very basic structure, foundation of society. It's like ripping out the foundation of a building and expecting it to stand. This is what the attack is on, and it is a direct attack on the creation of God. It's an attack on God's creative work. It's an attack on God's plan for the human race. It's an attack on what God has planned for the genders and how they are to function and to fulfill his creation mandate and to be ultimately blessed in doing so. Because transgenderism attacks the very nature of human existence. It denies that gender/sex is defined as a person's ability to reproduce, that only males, it denies that gender and sex is defined as a person's ability to reproduce. Only males and females together can make children in the human species. The genetic makeup from a female and the genetic makeup from a male are what produce other male and female children. And that is how it works. And by the way, it's the only way that it works. The transgender movement is an attack on the God-given roles of men and women in society and most certainly in the church. It trickles into the church. And that is why it's important that we at least address this, because the culture is saying that gender is a social construct, which means that gender roles are imposed on people by the society rather than dictated by God and by biological fact in itself, the conscience as well, and, by the way, the truth. The transgender movement attacks also the nature of logic itself, beloved. This is a huge issue. I don't know if you've had the time to really think this through, what they're asking people to do. They are actually asking people to deny reality. They are asking people to deny biology. It forces people to call a man a woman. It forces people to call a woman a man, which is intellectual suicide at best, and a moral issue ultimately, because it asks people to deny reality. It forces them to accept something that is not true. It's like telling someone that they must affirm that this chair is a couch or a car when it is in fact a chair. It's like telling someone that they must affirm a cat is a dog or a dog is a cat. It is irrationality at its worst. It is worse because it's not like telling people that they must accept something that they haven't seen. They're being told, people are being told to accept something that they see, that they know biologically, factually, is this, and they're being told to deny that reality. Telling someone they must accept something that's based on conjecture or theory without empirical evidence is one thing, but it is quite another thing to tell people that they must deny reality where there's empirical evidence to prove reality. And beloved, there are people who are willing to inflict legal harm if you don't go along with the social construct and the pressure, which is so interesting because for many years, the message to people has been to go against the social construct, like racism, which we would agree. But here we have this denial of reality. The message is you better go along with the social construct or we will make your life miserable. We will hurt you. And what's really bad is how the social construct of transgenderism is being pushed on young children and teenagers. There are people saying things like, if you are a girl and you might like doing boy things, or you have maybe a tomboy demeanor, then it must mean that you suffer from gender dysphoria and you should be looked at by a specialist and think about possible hormone blockers or possible receiving hormones or maybe even surgery. Some are even saying if you feel uncomfortable with your body, then it might mean that you have gender dysphoria and might need to consider transitioning. You know, being uncomfortable in your body is something that teenagers, especially middle schoolers and young children, have. It's part of life. There are even people saying in the community that if you don't like your voice and how it sounds on a recording, then it might mean you have gender dysphoria and you should see a specialist to work your way through it. Wow, that puts me in great danger because I've never liked the way my voice sounds. Wow, I'm amazed you come and hear it every Sunday. But I gotta say, this is so heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. It's amazing I would even have to address this or even address this. But we must, and actually, by the way, it is in our doctrinal statement. We defined this and delineated this many years ago because we saw the problem. But it's heartbreaking because in some cases, they're telling children to get on hormones or that they should think about surgery, altering their body. And it's so sad to hear how it's being promoted in our society and trying to make it normalcy. It's not. The reason that this is such an issue in our culture, in my mind, really basically is threefold, though. It really is. I think what we're seeing in this social construct that's being promoted, I think what we're seeing is literally the fruit of the breakdown of the nuclear family in our country. That's a major reason why we're seeing this occur in our nation. The family has been ripped apart in many ways in our country, and Satan and the world system has been slowly tearing it apart. Tearing down what God has built because Satan hates what God has done and will do anything to destroy it. He's doing a good job, by the way. Another reason why this is a problem in our times, I think, is because, and this is becoming an issue, is because We live in a very narcissistic society. I think we live in one of the most narcissistic times in our age, at least in this country. And we are seeing the fruit of a culture that has been promoting the glorification of self, the pursuit of self, and self-esteem for many, many years, and now we're seeing the fruit of it. I appreciate what one man said, Dr. Owen Strachan. He says this, quote, radical individualism casts off all moral restraints in order to achieve maximum personal happiness. I call this mindset narcissistic optimistic deism that, quote, I can do whatever I want and God exists to make all my dreams come true. This is why this transgenderism is flowing through churches. It's with this perspective. He goes on to say, this perspective has influenced how many people view their body. The body is not made by God for his glory. It is a blank slate upon which we may draw any identity, any self-expression we choose. Use it, abuse it, do whatever you want with it. This is a neo-pagan idea, end quote. For years, we've been seeing this increase. The increase of narcissism and extreme individualism. I mean, our country is so much based on this individualistic approach to the American life. And this is literally undoing the basic realities of human existence. And when this happens, God is ultimately dishonored, and ultimately people are hurt. That's the real issue here. People are hurt. In fact, it might interest you to know that the suicide rate among transgender people is alarmingly high. According to Paul McKay, former Johns Hopkins University psychiatrist, he said that suicide among transgender people is 20 times higher than the normal population. That's significant. And beloved, that is sad. Sad. See, we don't war as the world wars, right? We don't do that. We understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil principalities of this present darkness. Ephesians 6, we understand what this is as believers and where it's coming from, ultimately. It's the enemy. The enemy who wants to destroy the souls of mankind. And see, I'm not sharing this, beloved, to shame people who have fallen for this terrible lie that their body is not what it should be or that they are not what their biology tells them they are. I share this because this movement is having an impact on our culture and it's having an impact on the church. Some churches have ordained transgender pastors and there are people in churches who know others who are actually wrestling through this issue of transgenderism, maybe with a loved one, maybe even with their own children. And so I say this with compassion on my heart. It breaks my heart, and I'm afraid the impact of this social construct won't be fully seen for years to come when we're 10, 20 years out from now. But I also share this with you because I want to remind you that there is hope for people in this movement. There's hope. That hope is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope for transgender people, and there is hope for families with transgender family members. And this hope is even in the passage we're studying, where God addresses these two genders and then just drops in the most glorious set of verses regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at them. Verse 11 through 14 of chapter 2. Notice what he says. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's mankind. instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You know what that is? Hope. That is hope, hope, hope. It's hope for all humanity. It's hope for the human race. It's hope for those people that are being raised in Christian families, being taught the gospel, who might be the law keepers, who are still in need of the gospel. And it's also hope for those who are living in the dregs of society, enslaved to their sin and deceived by the lies of Satan himself. This is hope for all humanity. Jesus has come to redeem people from their sin. From, in the fullest sense of from their sin. From the penalty of their sin, of his wrath that he will pour out on sinners who do not repent from their sin. He's come to redeem them from the penalty of their sin. He's come to release them from the power of their sin, that the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness. He gives the grace to overcome the deceit and the lies and the sin that enslaves. And he has come to ultimately release us from the presence of our sin as we look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That will be the day when God's people will be fully liberated from their bodies that they are currently in and raised in a new body, a glorious body. That's hope. That's hope for humanity. We must remember this as a church. We don't condone transgenderism. We can't approve it or affirm it. It goes against the creation of God. It's sin against God. It's an attack on the foundation of society. It's an attack on humanity as gender roles given by God. And it's an attack on reason. We can't condone it, but we sure aren't going to condemn people who are lost in it, who've believed the lie. We don't look down on them. We come alongside them with the hope of the gospel because we understand that we ourselves were lost at one time, enslaved in various lusts and in our own sin, and had not God stepped in and saved us, we'd be the same. It says that very clearly in Titus chapter 3. Notice what it says. Verse 3, it says this, "For we also once were foolish ourselves." Do you believe that about your past? Maybe you believe about your situation now. "We were foolish ourselves, disobedient," look at that, deceived, "enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Did you notice who that includes? That includes you. That includes me. And it included the Apostle Paul. Notice the "we." That's who we were. But notice verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind," the human race, "appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." That's hope. So we don't stand in condemnation with haughty, proud, arrogant looks on those who are enslaved to this deception. We come alongside them with humility, and by the grace of God, may he use us to bring the hope of Jesus Christ. Call your attention back to Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. And now that I've brought that to your attention from our text this morning, that there are only two genders in the church and in the human race. Let's look at the things that God addresses in the two genders of the church and the breakdown of the older men and older women. And I only have about 25 minutes to do this, so let's roll. Verse 2. Notice what he says. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. The two people groups that God addresses in verse 2 and 3 are the older men and the older women, which ultimately begs the question, what age is he addressing? What age would that fall into? Certainly not me. I'm a young man. No, I'm just kidding. I feel my age more and more. Now, based on the words that we find there for older men and older women, we know that God is addressing literally the elderly of the church, which begs the question, what's elderly? Well, for older men, the word there is presbytos, from presbytes, and the word is used for older men. And for women, it's presbytidos, which is a word that is used to speak of older women, those in the church that are aged. The word presbytes and presbyteros was sometimes used in the Greek culture to refer to men who were as young as 50 years of age. Did you hear I said young as 50? Jeff, that should make you feel a lot better, brother. Yeah. You too, Pete. You too, Pete. But that kind of gives us a bracket. As young as 50 years of age, that would be we could call that person a young older man. But also, we know that this word can refer to the age in the sense of being around the age of 60 or older as well. The Apostle Paul in Philemon chapter 1, verse 9, he said this, "I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." We know that when Paul said that, he was around 60 years of age. He called himself the aged. When it comes to the older women, we can surmise the age bracket that Paul is referring to. We know that women generally stop bearing children. They stop bearing children between 40 and 50, unless they're Sarah, of course. And they generally stop raising children by the time they are 60, 65. And we also know that women who were put on the widow's list in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, we know that women who were put on the widow's list needed to be around 60 years of old, and they were not to be less than. It says this, "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old." So we could just surmise, when he's addressing the older men and the older women of the church, what he is basically doing is addressing those people that are aged in the church that are somewhere between 50 and older. Paul's not specific, but we most certainly know he's addressing the elderly or the aged in the church, and that is who he is speaking to. Which, by the way, I find to be quite encouraging when you think about it. Because what we have here, beloved, is God is addressing a group of people in the church who are elderly or aged. And that encourages me because it means that God cares about the aged in the church. He cares about them. That is not like our society. Our society is a throwaway society, and that even means of the elderly. The elderly are not looked upon as with favor, nor looked upon as having any wisdom or anything to contribute really to society. We live in a culture that's all about the young and the healthy, but here we find God addressing the aged with much care and with much grace. He cares about the elderly. God cares about the aged in his church. And this is encouraging because what this means is that life for the aged in the church is not over when they are aged. It's not over for them. God has prepared good works beforehand for them to walk in even in old age. They might not be as spry and healthy as they used to be. Their bodies might be breaking down at a higher pace than others, but life is not over for the aged in the church. And that should encourage all of us, even the young, because this means God has a purpose for every person who is saved by his grace, no matter what age bracket they fall in, and each person can be used of God to be fruitful and useful to the master. Amen. That is encouraging, so encouraging. Something that I, however, have observed with the aged, and I think this is important and worth mentioning, because while God cares about the aged and has a plan for the aged, what I have also seen with the aged is sometimes what I have observed is that some of them choose to retire when they reach retirement age, not only from their careers, but from their involvement in service to the local church. They retire there as well. And that actually breaks my heart. To see the aged of the church become less involved in their love and service in the local church because they've reached an age of retirement in their career, and so they're just going to take it easy when it comes to serving in the local church. And that is not what we find in these verses, beloved. Not at all. Now, I'm not referring, don't misunderstand me, to older Christians who, because of health issues, slow down in their service. I understand that. That is just the natural part of the body breaking down. And I understand that we do slow down with age, and we do have more health challenges with age that prevent us from serving like we may want to, or as Pete says, eventually we have to junk these bodies. I get that. And there's elderly people who sometimes are shut in, and so we still serve them. But here's the issue. Even if their body's breaking down, they still have the light of Christ in their lives. And even though their light might not be burning at 100 watts, if it's burning at 40 watts, let it burn. Let it be bright at 40 watts. What I'm really referring to here are the aged, able-bodied believers in the local church who slow down in their love and service in the church, and they replace it with other things that take up their time, their talents, their money, and their affections. Thinking, okay, I've worked hard, I've done my career, I've raised my children, now it's time to kick back, drink wine, and eat bonbons on the beach. Or maybe just travel. Not be involved in the local church really that much at all. You see, that is not what we find in this text, beloved. What we find in this text is God cares about the love, commitment, service, and faithfulness of the aged in the local church. And we know this because he instructs older men and women in the way, very specifically, that they should conduct themselves in the local church. And these instructions are not tied to their demeanor only, as in their character. It's tied to their service and their commitment to the body of Christ. And we know this by looking at the older men and the older women. Look at the older men. We see it very clearly. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. That refers to character, but look at sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. The last three are related to the service, commitment to Christ in the church. Notice the older men are supposed to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. And did you hear that word sound is governing each preposition? That's how it is grammatically understood in the text. That's sound in all three. And to remind you from last Sunday, that word sound is hugiano, where we get the word hygiene, and it speaks of literally being healthy or whole. And so what the Apostle Paul is directing the aged is even though their bodies may be breaking down and they're not as healthy as they used to be or they want to be, they can still be very healthy spiritually in their commitment, love, and service to the local church. Which is so, so encouraging and should be convicting for some. While the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And what would be the measure of an older man's spiritual health? Well, it is measured by his commitment, his love, his service. Or as Paul says, his faith, his love, his perseverance. He must be sound in faith. That speaks of a man's trust in God. A man who has walked with the Lord for many years should be more sound in his faith. His faith should be more healthy, more committed, more rock solid. The kind of faith that is an example for the younger men and the younger women to see and observe and be moved by. But just because it speaks of a man's trust, it doesn't just speak of a man's trust, because it must also refer to his trustworthiness. He is sound in faith. He's got healthy faith. He trusts the Lord. He has faith in God, but it also implies faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. Older men and consequently older women should be more committed to God. More faithful to God, more faithful to his word, more faithful to his church, more committed to service to Christ. And that's because faith implies faithfulness. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. What we should see in the church is the older men setting the example for the younger men and women in the church. Not only this, but we also see they're supposed to be sound in love. Older men, verse 2, are to be sound in love, agape love. That's a pretty clear statement. Older men should have a love that is deep, that is profound, that is sacrificial, that is committed. It's love for Christ, love for the people of Christ, and love for the lost. You see, this means that older men should not wane in their service to Christ. It should amp up. It should increase. There's one more we see there, the sound in perseverance. I love that word. That word is hupomeno in the language. It's a compound word. Hupo means to come under. Meno means to remain. And oftentimes that word refers to or is associated with coming underneath trials and remaining there. Because our temptation is to get out from underneath them. It's unbearable. And so what older men are encouraged to do is to come underneath the trial and remain there. And that could be tied to just being older and growing in age and things getting more difficult. It could also refer to suffering. Most certainly would refer to that, but it could also most certainly refer to service and love as well in the local church, because we know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 through 8, the love chapter uses the word hupomeno very clearly. It says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, get this, endures all things. Hupomeno, love never fails. Older men should increase in their commitment, their love, their perseverance in love in the local church. And you know, I don't think that this is coincidental that God would have the older men first. Think about it. Who are to be the leaders in the church? It's to be the older men. They're to set the tone. They're to set the example. They don't have to be elders of the church, but boy, they can sure be examples in the church. God is calling the aged, the mature men of the church to step up and be leaders in faith, love, and perseverance. And it's the same with the older women in the church. I call your attention to verse 3. There's two things that we see this. Notice verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Notice, teaching what is good. I call your attention to the first and last part of verse 3. Notice the likewise and the teaching what is good. Those speak of an older woman being committed to serving God and the church. The likewise carries on Paul's thought from verse 2 with the older men to the older women in verse 3. He's saying likewise, or just like the older men are to press on in their commitment, service, and love to Christ and the people of Christ in verse 2, the older women are to do the same. They're to press on. They're not to wane in their service to God in their aged years. No, they are to be just as committed as the older men. And one of the ways that they are to do this is at the end of verse 3. The older women are to teach the younger women. Verse 3, older women likewise are to teach what is good. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem to allow the aged women of the church to just kind of kick back and not be involved in the local church. So where are the older women in our church stepping up to come alongside the younger women and take on a discipleship ministry, teaching what is good? We're going to look at a little bit more fully what he's talking about there. He's really talking, really, just a summary statement, discipleship. It's a discipleship ministry that the older women are to have with the younger women. And that word there for teaching what is good is a compound word, kalos, which refers to something that's inherently or intrinsically good and excellent, and didaskalos, which means to teach, which could be referring to formal, like just teaching, just talking through the Word of God, and most certainly living out the Word of God. It's teaching in that way. What is God getting at? Women, older women, are to be examples in the church to the younger women. And when you think about teaching what is good, and Paul very clearly lays that out for us as to what that teaching is, it's very clear. You can see it there in verse 4, that they would encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's what they're to teach as their primary teaching ministry. And I don't know about you, but those don't seem like commands given to older men and women in the church that speak of slowing down. What do you think? I don't think it does. Quite the contrary. There are commands that speak of more love, more faithfulness, more servant. So very clear. What God wants the aged believers to do is to live literally healthy spiritual lives, even though their bodies are breaking down. He wants them to have spiritually productive lives all the way to the moment of death, ministering the goodness of God, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation. And you know, we have some great examples of this in Scripture. Some great examples of people who served in their older age. We find Moses at 80 years old leading Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 4. We find Caleb, when he's 85 years old, wanting to go off and fight the enemies of Israel in Joshua 14. He's saying, come on, give me my inheritance. I'm going to go down and kill some enemies for the Lord. That's not retirement. Abraham, it says, lived a fruitful life in his old age. Verse 20, chapter 25, verse 8 of Genesis says he breathed his last. He died in a ripe old age and an old man and satisfied with life. That means he served all the way to the end. Paul was 60 years old when he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I love that word for departure. It literally is analusis. It speaks of being loosed. Paul's not saying I'm going to die. I'm just going to be loosed from this world into the kingdom. You see, God promises his people that they can bear fruit in their old age. Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. While the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. One of the examples and one of the ways that the aged believers can bear fruit is not only through their service and commitment and love, but also just being an example of godliness in the church. It's not just service, but it's godliness and character and demeanor, which is what we see in verse 2 and verse 3 of the older men and the older women as well. Notice what God says to the older men, the three characteristics of older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. Temperate is a word that speaks of being free from intoxicating substances. It's used to speak of a person's mind and his ability to have a clear thinking and sound judgment. Older men are to be temperate in how they live their lives. They're discerning. Their minds aren't clouded by the ways of the world. They think more clearly. And you know, that comes through time and age as well. Notice, they are also to be dignified. This is a fantastic word. Temperate, dignified. Dignified is semnos in the language. Speaks of a person who is honorable. Speaks of a person who is venerable. It speaks of a person whose character is such that it evokes respect from others. Dignified. This does not mean that older men must be proud or haughty or carry themselves in a self-confident, proud way, nor does it speak of a man who is gloomy or a killjoy. He's always serious. It just means that he's not a frivolous man. He's not trivial or superficial, nor does he approve evil or vulgarity or anything that's ungodly. He is dignified. He is serious in the right way because time has taught him the passing pleasures of this world and of sin and the eternity that is to come. And so he looks at life more seriously than the younger men. Notice the last quality characteristic of older men. They are to be sensible. Temperate, dignified, sensible. We looked at this word last Sunday. Sophronos, it speaks of having a sound or a healthy mind. Older men are to be balanced in their thinking. They're to be wise and sound in judgment. It comes with age. Job 12:12. Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. That is, if you're a believer. It's not applied to unbelievers in the sense that God's word would say it. Yes, unbelievers gain some wisdom through time, but I've seen older men get very foolish with time in how they approach life as a lost person enslaved in sin. Those are great attributes that God uses in older men to bring wisdom and strength to the church. And it's the same with the qualities instructed of the older women. Notice what it says. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Notice older women are instructed to be reverent in their behavior. It could also mean reverent in their demeanor. Similar to the older men being dignified, it speaks of behavior that's fitted for the sacred and the holy. They're holy, godly women. Well, you can spot those. You can spot those type of women. There's nothing more precious than an older woman who just is a godly, gracious, holy woman in the church. This most certainly would include how women are dressed. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." That's what he's talking about. There are women who quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness in the church, and they don't exercise authority over a man. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. And we must not forget 1 Peter chapter 3 when describing women, and their adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold or jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And I might add to the church. Older women are to be examples in their behavior, in their demeanor. And they're to be examples, and it should flesh out in their speech. Notice verse 3. They are not to be malicious gossips. That word for malicious gossips, you know what it is in the language? Diabolos. It's the same word that's spoken multiple times in the New Testament to speak of the devil. Diabolos. Diabolos is a slanderer, a malicious accuser of men and women. That's a pretty clear characteristic that is given to the older women. They're not to be malicious gossips. This is also instructed of the deacons' wives in 1 Timothy 3:11. And I don't think it's coincidental that instructions for slander are given to the ladies of the church. It's not to say men don't slander, they do, but it tends to be more of a problem with ladies in their speech and how they talk about others. Slander is not befitting of an older woman who is godly and reverent in her behavior. And notice the third characteristic, not enslaved to much wine. You didn't know it, that older women have a problem with drinking. No, I'm just kidding. That is an interesting thing, isn't it, though? Most certainly, it's definitely contextual. It most certainly is referring to the possibility of this being a problem on the island of Crete. We learn of this in chapter 1, verse 12, where it says that one of the prophets said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. So he could be addressing that issue that's prevalent in those times in the church. But most certainly the principle is that older women are not to be enslaved by any substance that would control them and have an effect on them. Could also tie to older women who have too much time on their hands, and maybe they're struggling with the loneliness and maybe the breakdown of the body as getting older can do, and they're more prone to be with wine and drinking wine. It also could refer to the fact that wine was a common drinking element in those times. In fact, most people would drink wine. They consumed wine over water because the water would oftentimes make you sick, but you could drink some wine and not get sick. That's why Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for your stomach. All this to say, what God wants from the aged in the church, the older men and women of the church, is he wants them to be an example of godliness. And it shows us that God does in fact use the testimony of older men and older women in the church to strengthen the church. And this should be a great encouragement to all of us. You see, your life's not over when you reach a certain age. It just changes. You get to serve. You have a greater opportunity that you maybe did before. Your kids are out. You're retired. You have more resources, more time. And what an opportunity to lean into the church, not lean away from the church. You know, all these principles that we find here for older men and women is very true. They can be a great example to the church, but I want you to notice only those men and women who adhere to what these instructions are saying. See, it also implies that older men and women cannot be that testimony that God would want them to be. You see, these are the people who rise to the top of the church like cream in milk. It comes to the top, and the testimony is the most profound because they are the people who adhere to the word of God, and they are fruitful and useful to the master. What a great reminder for us all this morning. Amen? Good stuff from the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we want to come before you. We want to thank you for the privilege that we have had this morning to come to your word and be instructed. Lord, I pray for the aged in our church, Lord, that they would take these statements, these healthy instructions for healthy spiritual living in the church and in life seriously. Pray that you would use the older men in our church to be examples. I also pray for the older women as well, that they will take seriously these healthy spiritual instructions for their lives as well. God, I ask that you would raise up those godly older men and women to be the strength, the example, the wisdom, the grace in our church. And I pray you would bring many more aged believers to our church to help us follow and love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'll leave you with a benediction out of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. It says this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the Lord's day.